7, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 22. Verse 22. The Lord thy God will put out in those nations before thee, by little and little, thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. Deuteronomy 7, verse 22. We find here God, through Moses, renewing his covenant with his people, the covenant of grace, before Moses dies, and it is as they are about to enter into the promised land. It is as if, as they are approaching this new sphere, phase of their existence, and as they are confronted with a new challenge, that God gives them directions, warnings, commands, and encouragements. And one thing that's clear from this chapter is that they were called to be a holy people, a separate people to the Lord. They were to destroy the nations of Canaan. There was to be a conquest of them. They were not to tolerate their existence because they would lead them astray. They were to be those who executed the judgment of God upon them for their wickedness. And as they were living in the land of Canaan, they were to live as a holy people to the Lord. Well, there was a temptation to fear at the thought of this work. Verse 21, they shall not be affrighted at them. Well, obviously this was a temptation. You were to remember that the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and a terrible God. They were encouraged to do this work. And at the same time, they are told that it is God that is going to do it. The Lord thy God will put out those nations. And yet, the same candle, it was to be a slow work. It was going to be done little by little. It was not something that would take place all at once. And they were to persevere in that work until the whole land was the Lord's. Now, there are many lessons that we can draw out from that. This evening, I'd like us to consider this text as it bears upon God's work of sanctification in the soul. We can see many parallels between the conquest of Canaan, the difficulties and the slowness of fulfilling the task, with this work of the believer becoming more and more holy. If you think of the work of sanctification, it begins with a flourish in a work of degeneration. Your life is breathed into a soul with a transformation. And yet there's a call to mortify the deeds of the flesh. You find Paul complaining in Romans 7, an experienced Christian, he's been a believer for many a year, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this day?" It's a struggle. There's a conquest to take place. The enemy's to be rooted out. But we're encouraged that this is a work that the Lord will do. He who has begun the good work will complete it, perfected at the day of Christ. Just as the Jews had to root out the Canaanites, it was God who was doing it. You have to root out sin, and yet it is God who does it. It is God who works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There is a difficult work, a slow work, but yet it's an encouraging one, an encouraged one. The Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee. Let's then consider how this text shines a light on the work of sanctification. First of all, let me notice sanctification is a difficult work. It's a difficult work. It's difficult because, well, we face a strong enemy, a strong enemies. That was true of the Jews, the Canaanites. There were many of them. And not only were there many, they were cruel. And to root them out was going to be difficult. It might be easy to clear them from certain parts, but it was very easy for them to escape to some of the hill country, to areas that was much more difficult to conquer. If you think of the Roman conquest of Britain, well, when they invaded, it wasn't too difficult for them to sweep through the roaring hills and plains of England, and the difficulties as they both went west to Wales, although they conquered Wales, but then more difficulties once they got beyond the central belt of Scotland. It was so easy for them to be ambushed for those who lived in the north. And in the same way, the areas, the whole country of Dan and elsewhere, it was difficult to root these people out. They were all to be rooted out. Otherwise, they could regroup, they could become strengthened, and the people just didn't have matter. And somehow they would therefore be led astray. We know that's what happened. And just as the Canaanites were strong enemies, we can see that, well, sin is a great power. How long did sin hold sway in your own soul? The dominion near. And isn't it true that at times it still seems to dominate? And often we have to confess that we don't really notice him. The psalmist could say, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret sins. It was as if these things could just appear out of nowhere. And we find that before we know it, we have been angry and sinned. We have given way to lust, or we have become envious, and we have find ourselves with wrong thoughts of God. What a power sin is, that corruption that still remains within us. And we're to make no quarter with sin. We're to give it no quarter, just as the Jews were to root out the Canaanites, so we are to root out, we are to mortify, we're to put to death the deeds of the flesh. It's so difficult. It's so easy for us to make excuses rather than pressing on. And yet the reality is that if we do not hold sin to us, isn't sin a difficult enemy to be better of? We face the world, flesh, and the devil, especially the flesh, as they are. A difficult task with strong enemies. A difficult task because there's their own weakness. You think of the Jews. What had they been doing for the last 400 and so years? They've been slaves, not fighters. But certainly for 100 or so years, they were a pastoral people under the security of Egypt, then they're slaves, and then they're wanderers in the desert. They're a rabble. They're not a fighting force. They're anything but a fighting force, with little to no experience, and are going into an unknown land there to dispossess a hostile and a battle-hardened people who are known for their wickedness. They were a weak people. Well, isn't it true that often we feel that we're most bent to ourselves? We are conscious that there's this enemy within. It's one thing if we were fighting an enemy outside. But when there are enemies within, secret agents, ready to open up the gates to let in more enemies, how difficult it is to cope. And to remain solid and to repel an enemy. Isn't that what it's like with us? We find it wonderfully described in Bunyan's Holy War. How difficult it is. How our hearts seem always ready to encourage sin. And our hearts are so tender. There's the devil, he fires his fiery darts of temptation at us. Sometimes we manage to use a shield of faith to quench them. How easy it is for those fiery darts to take root in our heart. As soon as we thought we'd dealt with, it just seems to flare up again. Things that where we had managed to keep down, suddenly rise again. We feel as if we're back to square one. Isn't it true it's an easy thing for us to put to death, to mortify sin? It's an easy thing to grow in grace, to be spiritually fruitful, to be Christ-like. It's a difficult task. Just as the Jews going into Canaan were to transform that into a place where God's word was central, Christ was central, God was glorified, and well, we only have to look at history to see for that in many ways, but what a failure they made most of the time. So, it is true of us as individuals. You'll notice it's not only a difficult task, this work of sanctification. It's a slow task. It's a slow task. The Lord thy God will put out those nations before you. There's encouragement there, he will help you. That's true. But you'll notice that he will do it by little and little. Here's the fact. And if you look at Israel, that was the case. It was by little and little. There was the initial conquest that's recorded in the book of Joshua. And you find them making conquest and overcoming many of their enemies and expelling them and executing God's judgment. But then you find there are remnants left. And there were those who were unable, for different reasons, to take full possession of their inheritance. And so the Canaanites remained in certain parts. Well, you think of how it is with God's people. Initially, life comes into the soul. A person is converted to Christ, and it seems as if, well, there's a great transformation, and perhaps you thought that you would never sin again. What great progress you were going to make. And how you loved the Lord, were full of devotion to him. A great burst of life. And yet, is it not true? It is little by little that the progress is needed. The path of the just, we are told, is like the shining light that shines more and more until the perfect day. Yes, there's quite a difference between darkness and the first streams of light at the dawn. And then slowly the sun rises and the light increases. You have to remember that. You have to remember that indeed, the work of sanctification is a slow work. It's a lifelong work. The devil will often tell us that we should be making more progress. And well, on one level, that's true. Our determination should be to make progress so that we do not, so that we run the Christian race, making great progress, so that it does not have to be said of us, you ran well, you hindered you, what's kept you back? On the other hand, we have to remember that it is indeed a lifelong struggle. And when you look at the likes of the Apostle Paul, well, after many years has complained as, who, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's not that he is feeling he has made great progress. He's saying, in fact, I'm not looking at how far I've run. I'm pressing on to where I'm going. That's what I must be doing. We must remember that there is progress. Always, it's obvious that it's important that we do make progress. But often we don't see it. Because often we'll look back and we might think of ourselves as young Christians and some of the things we thought and some of the things we didn't, and think, well, I wouldn't do that now. What's happened? You've become more sensitive to the truth. You're realizing the depths of the truth. You thought you knew it all, then you realize there are oceans of truth to know. But only eternity will be able to. We'll need all that to be able to grasp things that doctrines that seem easy now are much more complicated. And, well, outwardly we may have dealt with certain things, but inwardly there is so much still to be done. It was a fact, but it's a slow pass. We might ask the question, why? Why was it Israel were not given instant victory? Why was it that they didn't go in, immediately the land was transformed, all the idolaters were removed, and it became a holy land to the Lord? Surely that would have been most glorious. Surely it would have ensured the success and strength of the kingdom of God. Was God not able to do this? Of course he was. That wasn't God's plan. And indeed, we read that the Lord was going to do this little by little, that he may not consume them all at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. It was to prevent the land becoming a wilderness, so the people were able to fill all the land. Now, again, surely God could have prevented these things. But it is God's plan that they, not by some miraculous means, you think of the miracles that have been in Egypt, it's not that here, as they take over the land. It wasn't by miraculous means that they were going to take over the land. It was by the ordinary means of them going and fighting. Yes, occasionally. See, at Jericho, strange things happen. But on the whole, they were to do the fighting. They were to meet conflicts. God uses and expects us to use the ordinary means of grace, the ordinary means of salvation. And expects us to work out our own salvation even better. Expects us to fight the good fight of faith. He doesn't do it for us. He expects us to do it in his strength. He calls on you to mortify the deeds of the flesh. You're to kill them. You're to kill those lusts. He doesn't do it. You do it. So why is it? Well, we might say that for one reason was to keep them from pride and carnal security. Think of Israel. If they just walked in and taken over, if everything had been so easy, would there not have been a danger that their pride would have grown, that carnal security would have come upon them, that they would have failed to trust the Lord if all was quiet, because there was no one to talk. There was a danger. And the Lord will have us learn that it's a struggle to become poor. Because, well, if it was so easy, we'd be so tempted to say, well, how wonderful I am. See what I've done, and I've managed to overcome sin. But then start thinking, nothing causes to stumble. And our pride, we would say that we were strong in ourselves. So the Lord, little by little, us to grow in holiness. Why? To teach us. To teach us. To teach us obedience. Isn't it true that obedience is learned in practice? God comes and he tests you. And there's times when he tests you over your obedience to certain matters. And it's so easy to give in. Oh, you never thought you would.
But when the real testing came, that's when the real temptation comes to within. Well, will I be a sinner? Will I remain firm? It is actually in the trials that our obedience is proved. We need a Christ who learned obedience for the things that he suffered. He learned what it was to obey. And you can see going to the cross was a struggle, which by faith he overcame. It was no easy thing. He shrinks back. We read of him sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Will he obey? Will he go on to the cross? Well, he does. He learned what it was to obey. The Lord, will have you learned what it is to obey? There are all these challenges, and all these tests, and sometimes we fail these tests, because the Lord will have you really know what it means to rejoice at him, and to love him. So another thing he's teaching you is the deceitfulness of your heart. So we learn that more and more as we go on in grace. As we go on, we realize more and more how powerful the power of sin is, how much of self remains in us. And we're learning these things that we might trust not in ourselves, but in the Lord. The Lord shows us the malignity and the craftiness of our enemy. We realize what an awful enemy we have been delivered from. Thank you. Isn't he also teaching us about his mercy? He's the one who reclaims us when we restores us to the path of righteousness. Isn't it wonderful that he doesn't reject backslider? Who's a godly country that pardons iniquity? That passes by the transgressions of whom? Of the remnant of his heritage. That's his people. Who retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. We learn how merciful God is because despite our sin, comes and restores us to the right end. What have we been taught then? We've been taught that it's all the work of the Spirit, and we need to rely on the grace of God to overcome sin. So we're being taught to treasure the means of grace. We know when we fail to use them as we should, that's when we struggle, that's when we stumble, that's when we fall. We're being taught to maintain our appetite for the things of God that we might pursue righteousness. Yes, isn't it? Another thing we're being taught is to long for heavenly hope. Why do we find God's people longing for heaven? Well, there's a variety of reasons. Sometimes it is because, well, they're getting weary of this life and all the difficulties. It's people who go over that, it's especially true. They want to go home. Want to be at peace and at rest and with the Lord. But isn't there also this? You want to be holy. You want to be perfect. It's fed up with sin. They want the battle to be over. They want to be like Christ. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. I shall be satisfied when I appear in his likeness, said the psalmist, Psalm 17. So aren't we being taught to treasure Christ more? Think of a tree as it grows. The storms
and get more shaken. As it begins to get shaken, believe in the ground will open up slightly around its roots. What does that mean? The roots can get further down. Then it might remain fixed and secure in the ground. You and I, he's shaken with temptation, trials and troubles. Why? The Lord allows those storms of temptation and trial to come, yes, to shake us, so that we might more and more be rooted and grounded in Christ, because we realize we need more of Him to keep us firm and stable. The Lord has His reasons, wise reasons, why this is a slow one. Let us thank that this is His will, because He is teaching us things. So the work of sanctification, it is a difficult work and a slow work, but notice thirdly, it's an encouraged work. An encouraged work. You find the Lord here encouraging us to that work. It's the God of the covenant who's commanded us. Who's speaking? Jehovah thy God will put out those nations before thee little by little. The God who has brought us into covenant with Himself has called us to do it. And therefore, as we remember, this is what God has called us to do, the God of the covenant, who realize that the blessings we enjoy, the peace we enjoy, will be bound up with obedience to His command. That we know as we are failed, we end up having problems, ultimately we are dispossessed from the land. They lost sight of the God of the covenant and His command. But you know, whenever we think of God's covenant and His command, we must remember that in that covenant, He promises grace to enable us to fulfill those commands. You think of how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 1. Christ is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. Do you think of what you need in Christ? Rely on and do this work. Yes, He commands you to root out sin. And it's going to be rooted out little by little. It's a difficult work, but remember, He promises you the grace to help you. So don't be discouraged. Go on in that work. Remember also the God who is mightiest for us. The one dealt with evil. The one who is in control of all things, was it the hornets He would send among them? Well, He is the one who is the mighty God and the terrible Lord and God. God's helped us in the past as we fought against sin. Will He not help us again? If He has brought you to Himself, if He's breathed life into you, will He not continue that good work? Has He not kept you since He brought you to Himself, or will He not complete that work? He's the mighty God, He's for